It is so nice to be in perfect peace. As mindful one songwriter, the chorus of the song says, under control. And as the writer wrote it, he said, under control. And then in response, when he speaks, the winds are still. Under control, when he speaks, the storms obey his will. So don't be afraid, and he repeats, so don't be afraid, though the billows may roll. God's almighty hand is still in command. So rejoice in your soul, because it's under control.
Praise the Lord.
It may not seem like it. A lot of times it don't feel like it. But it is. And I was mindful to a songwriter who said, it's so plain to see times are getting short. Anyone can tell this world just cannot stand. For the things God created in their beauty, they are now being destroyed by mortal men. Any day now, I'm going to move to my new mansion. It's custom built by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings.
That's right.
And when we gather around the throne with our Savior, we'll sing a song the angels cannot sing.
Yes.
The chorus says, but until then, I will lift the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Until then, I'll lead its lost sheep to the fold. I'll tell the world Jesus lives. He still saves and he still heals. And you still can find a sweet refuge for your soul. I was thinking about that because Jesus saves. You've already heard that. It's been expressed today and sung today. And yes, a part of the results of him saving is that you can be in perfect peace.
Yeah.
A part of him saving is that you can come to read it in the Bible and know that it's true in your own heart. He came here specifically to seek and to save those that are lost. So the writer in the first chapter of Matthew's, the 18th verse, says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that passage shows us the necessity of being able to hear from God and know that it's him. Whether you are saved or not.
Amen.
People are so wound up nowadays that they don't hear hardly anything. And it's amazing how they can only hear what they want to hear and then don't really hear all of that. I was talking and to my sister, and I was telling her about a man who told us he had read, well, he was telling all of us, he was there at work, and it was the first time me and my classmate were out in the field. Him and his boss had been talking, and I guess they had read that scripture where it says, now when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So they thought that since grace much more abound, you can just keep sinning, and grace will keep abounding. And my sister said, well, they forgot that other scripture where Paul was talking and expressed, shall we sin because grace abounds? And he's like, no, that's not what it's for. That's not the way it's to be utilized.
Amen.
So we have to be able to hear from him and recognize that I can't just hear what I want to hear. You know, I've expressed it before. I remember a coworker of mine, he wasn't too much for church, but he said he went one day and he's sitting there kind of sleeping until he heard the preacher say that all you got to do is believe on Jesus and you can keep living like you live. And he said, well, I kind of perked up then. I said, well, that's not all. No, you can't just do anything. You got to read the whole book. Jesus saves, and there's something in that. And it doesn't mean I can live any kind of life that I want to live. So I got to be able to hear the Lord. And I, you know, some people don't want to hear it because then they figure, well, if I hear it, I'm responsible. Well, if you don't hear it, you're still responsible. You're not going to get away. I mean, how many of you have ever gotten pulled over by the police or the highway patrol or whatever and say, well, I didn't know that the speed limit was such and such. Did he get you by?
No.
You knew then, didn't you? Especially you'll remember when you paid a ticket. So we can't just get by. And you know, I know God, we tell and we say that he holds you responsible for what you understand, and that's true. But if you look back in Old Testament time, he even addressed them on things they did when they didn't know no better. So they couldn't just get by and say, oh, see, I didn't know anything back then, so I'm free from all that. No, you're not.
Amen.
You're going to find out that, well, there's a time when you will come to know, and then you got to go back and address what you didn't know. You're not getting by easy with God.
Amen.
And there's purpose in all of that. So we got to be able to hear him, and we need to recognize, it said, the angel told him, his name shall be called Jesus. That's another word for Savior. And it said he will save his people from their sins. So as Savior, he came to make an atonement for sins. Another scripture lets us know he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to deliver us from the power of sin. He wanted to deliver us from the pollution of sin. And he wanted to deliver us from the guilt of sin. And I find that you can read a lot of commentators that have written books in this time. And when you read their commentary, they make loopholes and excuses for you to get by doing just about whatever it is you want to do. But if you go on back, and I've told this before, and I mention it to my own children sometimes, that when you look way back, you don't have that kind of perspective. You're not old enough. And a lot of people have said, well, it's just them ELS people. But I told them way on back, whether it was ELS, a Church of God in Christ, a Baptist, a Lutheran, they got hung up on some tenets, but they saw a lot of things the same way that they don't see the same way nowadays. I said, so you go on back and you'll find when they was really writing some commentaries that they didn't make excuses for you to get by with everything that they let you get by with in this day and time. So it wasn't just the ELS. People been kind of using that to try to tear us down. But if you go on back to some of them, and I'll tell the example, when we came out here, we cut the second record. Well, some of the men, or older men I worked with, said, well, we want to see what you did. So on that one, you know, we put the picture on because people asked us to. But this one person was a Church of God in Christ person, and he was wanting to take it home to listen to us. I let him take one home, and he listened to it. He come back, and he told me, he says, I know about you people. And I was like, well, how does he know about us? He don't never come to church while I go to church. I ain't never seen him there before. We had visitors come by during meetings that you don't see any other time, but I ain't never seen him. What does he know about us? He said, I know about y'all.
And I'm standing there. Now, this is what he said. He said, the women in your church don't wear pants, do they? I said, no. And y'all don't wear ties? No. And y'all don't wear jewelry and all this other stuff? No. He said, see, I know about y'all because we used to be that way. And then he said, we got new life. That's what he told me. Now let me take it a step further. Because Jesus saved. We didn't have vending machines there at work. So Brother Morris would buy the chips and the donuts or whatever and put them up on this rack and you paid for them on the honor system. So that meant that, you know, you knew that this roll cost so much, this roll cost so much. You get what you want, you put the money in the box and make your own change. Ain't nobody looking to see if you're cheating or whatever. And let's just say you bought something that cost $1.25, but you only had a dollar. You put the dollar in, you bring the 25 cents tomorrow. Well, it worked pretty good for a while. Then this person got hired, and after a while, money started coming up missing. Well, Brother Ross wasn't saying nothing to anybody about it. He would just, whatever came up short, he'd just dig in his pocket and put it back in the box. Well, then, finally, word kind of got out there. Some money's been kind of coming up short. And now everybody's kind of watching each other to see what they're doing. But it's still coming up short, and he's putting it in there and making it up, and they're just going about their business. But finally, this person quit work. Now, you know what happened, don't you? The money quit coming up short. So now we all know who was taking the money. But new life didn't help him live a better life, and old life would have told him, thou shalt not steal. And Jesus would have gave him grace to not do it, even if he did need the money. Jesus saved us. And so as you go through this life, and people, well, I done moved into something else, and I watch. And one of the things I watch is, does what they moved into, is it helping them live a more saved and sanctified life? And most of the time, and I know you can say, you ain't supposed to judge, but I can't help what I see, and I don't see it helping them, and I see them doing some things that I know's not right. So then I have to say, okay, that's not it. That is not it. He saved as we go through this world. And if you're really doing stuff the way God's going to bless, everybody's going to see it. They're going to see the other too. So he was told, Joseph was told by the angel that his name is going to be called Savior. He's going to save his people from their sin. He's going to deliver them. And if you read the commentator, one of them said, anything less than this is not of the gospel.
Amen.
Now, if I say that, people would say, oh, y'all, that's you old folks, you people trying to judge. But he said that well over 100-something-odd years ago when they wrote the commentary. And so I want to share something with you. But you see how these people, when they have searched God's word and they're trying to understand exactly what he's saying, listen to what Matthew Henry had to say. For he shall save his people from their sins. Not the nation of the Jews only. He came to his own, and they received him not. But all who were given him by the Father's choice, and all who had given themselves to him by their own choice. Some say, well, see, you just predestinated, the Father chooses him, but you get to choose too. So he saved all of them that will come to him. He is a king who protects his subjects. And as the judges of Israel of old works salvation for them. How many times have you heard Brother Herbert refer to that scripture about there is a spirit and something of the Almighty where he works in man the will to do and to be saved?
Yeah.
See, this is Jesus working that.
Yeah.
And it's said here that now, no, those whom Christ saves, he saves from their sins.
Yeah.
From the guilt of sin by the merit of his death. Because he died, we don't have to die.
Amen.
From the dominion of sin by the spirit of his grace. Because of his spirit, I don't have to be dominated by sin. I can reign over sin and be reigned from sin to royal honor, even reigning, Lord, with thee. That's what he died for. And the saving them from sin He saved them from wrath and the curse and all misery here and hereafter. What did we say? Well, on him my mind is stayed. I can never be afraid, for he keepeth me in perfect peace. Doesn't mean I won't go through some things, but the misery that some people have, the fear that some have because of what's going on, we're delivered from that because he's saved. We consider, as you go on here, that Christ came to save his people, not in their sins, but from their sins.
Yeah.
To purchase for them not a liberty to sin, but a liberty from sin.
Yeah.
And that's pluralized, meaning he gave them a liberty from all sin.
That's right.
To redeem them from all iniquity.
Amen.
That's what he came for. And he said, so that those who leave their sins and give up themselves to Christ and his people are interested in the Savior and the great salvation which he has brought out. And he refers to Romans 11 and 26. There's another commentator. Listen to what he had to say about this portion of the scripture when it said he would save them from their sins. He said this was the great business of Jesus in coming and dying. It was not to save people, and he capitalized in their sins, but from their sin. Then listen to this. Sinners could not be happy in heaven. You ever thought about that? They can't be happy in heaven. He said it would be a place of wretchedness to the guilty. The design of Jesus was therefore to save them from sin. And from this we may learn, number one, that Jesus had a design in coming into the world. He came to save his people, and that design will surely be accomplished. It is impossible that in any part of it he should fail. Number two, we have no evidence that we are his people unless we are saved from the power and dominion of sin. A mere profession of being his people will not answer. Unless we give up our sins, unless we renounce the pride, pomp, and pleasure of the world, we have no evidence that we are the children of God. It is impossible that we should be Christians if we indulge in sin and live in the practice of any known iniquity. And he said, see 1 John 3:7-8. Number three, that all professing Christians should feel that there is no salvation unless it is from sin, and that they can never be admitted to a holy heaven hereafter unless they are made pure by the blood of Jesus here.
Amen.
He ain't going to do it later. It's going to be done now.
Yeah.
And you know, you consider, he said, sinners can't be happy in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now you think about that. There have been some times when we've had meetings, services, and the conviction of the Lord was here. You see people laughing and joking? Some might trying to shake it off, shake off the conviction or whatever, but as a rule, no. And you think about that. What a sinner encounters when we meet that final judgment, it's going to be all darkness. You know, you've heard people, I remember Sister Belinda Simon said she, when she got the track and the invitation from Sister Lizzie Jordan to come to the meeting, she went there, I'm just going to tell you like she told her, with her stuff hanging off her ears and her short skirt. She sat on the very back row, right by the door.
Yeah.
And she said she felt so convenient when she saw how the people were dressed there.
Yeah.
She felt like at that time Sister Beverly was preaching, she felt like the preacher was preaching right straight at her, and they ain't never seen each other before. And she felt uncomfortable there. Now she came back, she said, but the next time she came back, she wasn't dressed like she was the first time she came. Nobody told her, don't you come up in here dressed like this. Nobody told her, next time you come, have something on a little longer. But something about it got a hold of her. She was the one feeling guilty. She was the one feeling awkward. And she thought, I need to change something here if I come back. Yeah. Now you think about that. That's just in a church setting down here on earth. Can you imagine what a sinner would be like if they actually came in saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and then they got to sit there amongst all of God's holy angels, sit there in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and sit there amongst the martyrs and all others who have died and given up all. The world is pomp and its pleasure, like the commentator said. Can you imagine how they would be squirming in all that light?
Yeah.
You never thought about that. But they can't be happy. And I made a comment a couple of Sundays ago in Bible study and said, you know, people sometimes say that, y'all have church too long or y'all have too many services. And I recognize this, a discussion about whether you should have so many doing meetings and whatnot. And that's a whole different circumstance when you consider what we don't have in order to carry it on. But when you look at it in light, I'm just talking about Wednesday night and Sunday night. And I've even heard some say, well, you know, I feel like I did my part. I came to Sunday morning service and, you know, like the rest of the week ought to be mine. Now, you stop and consider. If you can't hardly stand to be in church now, what you going to do when you're up there in heaven? That's just going to be one long eternal church service.
Amen.
That's what it's going to be. Yeah, there'll be some shouting, and I'm sure there'll be some testimony, and there'll be a whole lot more shouting and whatnot, and you're just going to always be around somebody that's saved and sanctified. You'll always be in the presence of God, but if you can't hardly stand to be in church here, how are you going to stand it up there? We don't stop and think about what we're saying sometimes when we say some of the things we say and do what we do. We got all kind of excuses, and then think about that. Got all kind of excuses for not coming to service. Well, what kind of excuse you going to have then? You going to just stay home in your mansion? I'm serious. What are you going to do? You're like, well, I'm going to sit this testimony service. And I'll go to the next one. Well, there ain't no tomorrow, so you can't say I'm going to come tomorrow. So what are you going to do? But instead, he came to save us from our sins so we could be prepared for that. And, you know, let me just say this. When my wife told me that when I woke up that morning and then waking up several times through the night, but she's kind of sitting up. So I thought maybe her back was hurt. It was like, baby, you okay? And she said, well, I was just sitting here. I said, is everything all right? She said, well, you know, Satan been trying to come against my mind, and I was just praying and rebuking him. Well, okay, and then I shut up. Like, if you praying, I'm quiet.
Yeah.
And then she mentioned to me yesterday, well, it seemed like that was broken. And now he's trying to come back. And she said, I got to make sure that I am clear.
Yeah.
With God the Father,
amen.
God the Son,
yeah.
And God the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And I wanted to say, well, baby, I'm sure you clear.
Uh-huh.
But I was like, leave it alone, because I don't know if he's dealing with her about something or not.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, well, we'll just pray. She mentioned some other things she was concerned about. I said, well, we'll just pray. So I started praying. And when I finally said amen, she said amen. But the point is this, that it doesn't matter where we are, that when you're in a weakened state, Satan is going to try to attack you.
Yeah.
Right down to the very last breath that you take.
Yeah.
So it is highly important. It is of greatest necessity that we know that we are saved from our sins. Because the time is going to come where a person may get down on their sick bed and may even be approaching death, and then Satan's going to come in and like, well, you ain't got it. You don't have it. You're not saved from your sins. You were saved in your sins.
No.
Now you got something on your hands, because guess what? I thought about the other day. I made mention to someone. I said, well, Sister Kathy used to tell us, children, keep a clear life.
Uh-huh.
You know why? Because when you get sick like that, you can't hardly pray.
That's right.
You have a tough time getting your thoughts together. You may say some things, they don't make no kind of sense. And so you better have it done now, so that when you come to that time, you can just rebuke him and keep on going. You don't have to try to straighten something out. You say, I rebuke you, Satan, I'm a child of the king, and go on about your business. So it's necessary now, while we're healthy and well, to fully understand he came to save us from our sin, completely and wholly, by the merit of his death, so we don't have to die, so that we can go forward and live this life and commune with him and he with us. And even as I mentioned to her, that writer said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Yes.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, it is a blessed assurance to know, and it takes God and the Son and the Holy Spirit to let us know, yes, you are all right with me. Because a lot of people will claim the profession. But the commentator let us know right there, that's not going to get it. You and I can claim everything we want to claim and still won't do us any good. Acts the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. And these people was questioning Peter and them about what they had done. This man had gotten healed. Well, they want to know, by what power are you doing this? So he just says, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You tried to push Christ aside. Do we not have that happening in this world today? There are all kinds of things that come and say, oh, you don't need Christ. You don't need this. You don't need that. When it comes to something related to Christ, he said, you have pushed him aside, but he has become the head of the corner because God is the one who set this foundation in place.
Yes.
You can say what you want to, you can push it aside, but I put the cornerstone right here, and it cannot be moved. And so he tells them, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. Only by Christ can you and I obtain health in his life, spiritually and physically. Amen. Only through Christ can we get healing of the body and the mind. Only through him can we be saved. No other name will stand instead for us. You will only find it in him. You can't get it in any other place. There is only one source. And many people try to talk about how many different ways there are to get to him. But you know, when people get serious about what they want from God, then they try to find the one true way. So it is with us, even in this day and time, to recognize he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's the only one that can do it. I can't look for self-help books, and I thought about that. How many books are written in this day and time by all kinds of people? People like this one, and they like that one, and they like the other. And I thought, and yet we got books on top of books. And look at the way people are living in this country, just like the Bible says, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way you can get there is through Christ. I saw a sign tacked up on the telephone pole down the street. It said, Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. I was like, yep, that's the only way you're going to get there. You can't go through nobody else. And so may the Lord help us to keep that in mind and take it seriously. Luke the 19th chapter, I start with the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Mm-hmm.
That he stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Remember what he had to tell the rich young ruler? Mm-hmm. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Mm-hmm. How come he didn't have to tell Zacchaeus that? He just said, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor. Yeah. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's what the law said, and he's measuring up to what he knows right there on the spot. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus comes, and he seeks for those who are not worth seeking for. He comes, and he seeks for those who don't seek him out. But he's looking for all of them. The criteria, are they lost? I'm looking for them. And so, you know, as we go through this life, we have to stop and consider he came searching for us, too. He came looking for us. And we wasn't just looking for him at the time, but he came searching for us, pleading with us. And fortunately for our souls, we responded and yielded and got saved. But you know, as you consider it, you and I have to weigh some of these things out. That writer said in the first chapter of Isaiah, the 16th verse, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You and I must reason with God.
Yeah.
We must consider who we are. You know, the Apostle Paul told them there in Timothy somewhere that he was the chief among sinners.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of people like to take that straight and like, see, okay, he said he's chief among sinners. See, he's a sinner and he's preaching. No, he was letting you know that in my past life, when I was persecuting the church, when I was doing all the things I did, he even said I did it in ignorance.
Yeah.
But didn't get him off, did it? He suffered some things because of what he did in ignorance. But he said, I'm chief among sinners. He weighed out who he was. He considered who he was. And then when the Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus, he's kind of like Zacchaeus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
Yeah.
It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I'm going to put it like this. Jesus kind of trying to tell him, I'm trying to save you, man. Uh-huh. And you are bucking and kicking every which way, but you need to stop bucking and kicking before something really bad happened to you.
Yeah.
He got the message. He finally recognized Jesus came to save me.
Yeah.
And I need to let him do it.
Yeah.
Amen. And you know, I remember I was 9, maybe 10 years old, and I remember the lifeguard made several of us take this test. Made us get in the deep end of the pool and made everybody else stay on the other side. And, you know, we had to tread water for an hour and had to do some other things. And then he finally told us, you all just passed junior lifeguard test. Now, he wasn't doing it so we could be junior lifeguards, but he just felt like some of us had this ability, and I guess he's going to find out if we could do it or not. But you know, as you consider, I listen to them talk sometimes, they'd be discussing like, well, what do you do if you're trying to save somebody that's drowned? Well, one of the things you don't do is come up in front of them. You know why? They grab you and you're both drowned. So see, you got to come up from behind them. And if you can get your hand up under their chin, then you can swim with one hand and pull them over to the side. Mm-hmm. And somebody said, well, but what if they turn and they're panicked and then they try to do something to you and And I said, well, you may have to hit him and try to knock him out. Right there in the water. Are you serious about it? Now, you know why he might have to hit him and knock him out? So that you can save him. Well, I've only seen one occasion where a friend of mine, I knew him in school, and I don't know what happened. And, you know, a lot of people get confident in themselves. I can tell you this much. The day before this happened, we was all swimming in that 9-foot deep end of the pool, running, chasing each other, and they'd be hollering at us, don't run. And then you'd be jumping in the deep end, trying to swim to the other side, or get out in the middle and wait till they jump in, and you try to get out. He was doing all of that, swimming good, no problems. But for some reason, that next day, he jumped off in there and went in a panic, and they thought he was playing at first. So, you know, sometimes some of the children be out there in the pool and be acting like they drowning when they really wasn't. But the lifeguard thought he was playing, and he kept going down and coming up, and then he'd go down, and it'd take him longer to come up the next time. He went back down, and it took him even longer to come up. He finally thought he ain't playing, there's something going on here. And they saw him playing in the pool the day before. And some of them said, well, he was in the pool yesterday with no problem. He must be playing. No, he ain't playing. He jumped in there. And when the boy come up, and Steve come up, he was facing him, and he tried to reach and grab him. He had to push him away. And he drew back to hit. But he was able to get behind him and grab him under his chin, and it kind of, I don't know, incapacitated him or something, and he kind of calmed him down a little bit. He got him over to the side, and then the others helped him get out. And it's like, what happened? Well, he didn't really know. He says, no, something took place, and then he just started panicking. Now, I say that for us to understand, he came to save us from our sins.
Yeah.
We can be walking the straight and narrow, but we had best be careful and not get careless. Because Satan will trip you up. And somebody else will be looking on like,
well, I know they got victory in them. Why are they struggling today?
We need to pay attention and recognize and keep that in mind. He came to save me from my sin.
Yes.
And he is the one who will work this, not me.
Uh-huh.
It's by the spirit of his grace. It's by his dying upon the cross. It's by his leaving the Holy Ghost to work within. And so people feel like, well, I did this, I did that, I'm saved now. Yes, you might be saved, but he came to save you from your sins. That's a continual daily work until he takes us home.
Yeah.
And so that means we need to be doing what we ought to be doing continually and daily. There's so many things that you look at and even when you consider yourself, well, you know, I'm in the morning service, so I'm good. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Yeah.
But people feel like, well, I don't need that.
Uh-huh.
And some I've even heard, well, I know all there is to know about that, you know, and why do I have to keep hearing the preacher preach the same thing over and over? You ain't the only one here. And sometimes they don't know who is here or where they're standing as far as what God wants them to say. And sometimes you're wondering, and I'm just saying, the thought is Jesus saves, and I'm thinking, well, everybody already knows that. But that's what he gave me. Then I get here, and just about everything people say was letting you know Jesus saves. Like, well, I guess he wants us to get the point.
Yeah.
May the Lord help us to prove faithful and true to him. But you have to stop and consider. And you know, I've thought about it. And I remember hearing someone testify, Mark, well, I didn't go out in the world, and I didn't do all of this, and I didn't do all of that like this other person just testified to. You know, it really don't even matter. If you was a sinner, guess what? You had the same propensity to get out there and do everything that other person did. It was just that you might have been fortunate enough to have some parents that just wouldn't let you go do it. You know, you was a no or yes away from doing that. You can look around, and I've looked in history, and you can look and say Hitler was a horrible man. And he was. Guess what? We got people right here in this country right now today that could be just like him under, I don't know if you'd call them the wrong circumstances or the right circumstances. See, we ain't so above him that we couldn't be like that if we got put in some similar straits along the way.
And so what it helps us to see is that, as you've heard some people say, there, but for the grace of God, go I.
That's right.
And they realize, you know, if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, I could be like that person. But because Jesus came to save his people, all of them, not just that God selected, but them that choose Christ, he came to save them from their sins, not in. And I just have to say sometime when you get back to that drowning, when they got Steve out of the water, was he still drowned? No. See, he was saved from drowning.
Yeah.
He wasn't saved in his drowning. He was saved from it. That meant once they got him out of there, it was over.
Yes.
It's the same for us. He saves us from our sins. And as Brother Williams used to say, you're supposed to quit the sinning business.
Yeah.
I've seen some tell me, well, I'll do it like I used to. But the writer said the practice of any known iniquity. And like one person told me, well, I don't smoke cigarettes like I used to, but once in a while I'll smoke one. But if you know it's wrong to smoke a whole lot of them, guess what? You don't need to smoke the one. You know that's iniquity. You are supposed to leave that alone. People try, well, in moderation. Well, he could say he's smoking cigarettes in moderation. No, leave it alone.
Yeah.
And even when you look at it in God's Word, and you can get in, you know, people argue about drinking wine. Well, you know what they really say those kings were supposed to do? They weren't supposed to be drinking all of that. You know why? Because history told them, even back then, that when you get to where you're inebriated and you don't know what you're doing, and you give commands and stuff, and people bound to obey them, and you said, he was drunk, so I don't know if he really meant that, so I guess we'll wait till he gets sobered up. No, it was back then, it's like, hey, he's the king, he said go do it. Oops, I got to go do it. So they didn't do it, or they weren't supposed to be involved in that, so they would never make them kind of wrong decisions. And yet we see that even in his word, some of them did. And so it tells us, stop and consider the whole thing. Where are we? Are we kings and priests for him? Are we really saved from our sins? And if we are, then we shouldn't have such an issue to leave those things alone. And besides, the stuff that people want to partake of, does it really help you live a better and a more sanctified life? End of discussion. Pray for me.